morning. This morning's reading from the Old Testament comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at verse 31. We know and believe that the people in the Old Testament were justified by faith. Abraham was justified by faith in the Messiah, looking forward, just as we are. We believe that they have the same grace and the same pardon of their sins as we do. But there is a marked difference between the degree of intimacy, of knowledge, of light, of closeness of worship that we experience under the new covenant from what they experienced under the older administrations of the covenant of grace. Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That grace of God which was administered to the people under the old covenant was done through fences and veils and types and shadows and administrative go-betweens like the priest. They were at a distance in many ways from God, even when the grace of God was being administered to them. But for us, those things have been taken away. The law of God has been put more directly in our mind, in our heart, in a way which is possibly beyond explanation. Our knowledge of God is more deep and intimate and less veiled than theirs was. So take hold of the fullness of that, that privilege has been given to you. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, which is light, light to our feet, to guide our path. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. We would be in the dark, blind, dead, unless by your Spirit and your Word you had raised us from the dead. Please give us power now to hear your Word as you open your disciples' understanding to understand the Scripture. Open our understanding. Grant your light to shine in. Fill us with your Spirit. Enable me to so preach so clearly and truly that your people would hear your pure word and be fed and built up. Lord, we are weak. We ask for your strength in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest threat, the greatest single threat to the church in our day is not this or that heresy in particular, or this or that false teacher in particular. Rather, it is an almost universal air of doctrinal indifference. It's a atmosphere of meh. What's on CSI tonight? That's really where Christianity is being pressed. It's a doctrinal indifference, a atmosphere of simply not caring. As long as people are nice, we tend rather not to be bothered by all the high-minded doctrine. But John is concerned deeply about doctrine, and so is the Holy Spirit. Here he's called the anointing. The truth about Jesus as Christ is so important that to deny it is to deny the Father and to have neither the Father nor the Son. It is to lose, to miss out on eternal life. This is the meaning of the word heresy. That error, which is of such a nature that it causes you to not obtain eternal life. It is something other than Christianity. It is something that is such a denial of the truth that it is no longer Christianity. And the Spirit of God causes the people of God to eschew heresy, to understand the truth about the Christ, and to persevere in the truth about Jesus as Christ unto eternal life. True Christians persevere in true Christian doctrine. The problem John is addressing is a false teaching about Jesus as the Christ. It is commonly understood that a man named Cerinthus taught during John's day. He taught that the Christ spirit, the Christ mind, came upon Jesus of Nazareth at his baptism, carried him along through his life, and at the time of the crucifixion, left him. So you see, there's a strong distinction between the Christ and Jesus of Nazareth. There's the Christ spirit, the eternal higher being, and then the simply mere man, Jesus of Nazareth. That was the teaching of this man, Cerinthus. There is a true and a false doctrine of Christ. This man, Cerinthus, was not an atheist. He was not simply a person saying, there is no God, there is no Christianity, there is no Jesus of any sort. He held to a Jesus, to a Christ. But it was so skewed, so disconnected from the true Christ that it was a heresy. When John speaks about the Antichrist who deny that Jesus, they deny the fact that Jesus is the Christ, we need to remember that Cerinthus would have said Jesus is the Christ. He could have said those words. But if you look at his doctrine, the problem with the doctrine is not merely words, it's ideas. What are you saying? Jesus is the Christ means something. It means what the whole Bible's teaching about him means. Not only pieces, not only words. Jehovah's Witnesses can say, Jesus is the Christ. They'll say, Jesus is the Son of God. Mormons will say, Jesus is God. But then again, so is their next door neighbor. Words alone are not what John is getting at here. He's getting at the truth of the matter. What is being taught about Jesus as the Christ? Denial, therefore, of Jesus as Christ comes whenever the whole truth is not maintained. So core critical aspects, whether Jesus had brown hair or slightly blonde hair, that's incidental. When core truths about Jesus as Christ are denied or left out or skewed, that is when Jesus is denied as being the Christ. The denial can be obvious, or it can be very subtle and convoluted. Liberalism, the liberal mainline Protestant churches who have bought into the Enlightenment and Enlightenment Christianity, hold that there is a distinction between the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith. The Jesus of history is, well, you know, all these guys who are merely just religious zealots had their opinions about Jesus. They hyped up the story about Jesus of Nazareth, who really was a pretty good guy, pretty good teacher, but they got a little carried away. So we have to sort of, you know, get out the yellow marker and the green marker and whatever is really the true historical kernel of Jesus. You know, he was born in Galilee or lived in Galilee, born in Bethlehem. The historical details we'll highlight in yellow is acceptable. But the miracles and the claims to deity and all that we'll highlight in green, that's just all myth. That's the hype of the apostles who were a little bit too excited. So the Jesus of history is different from the Christ of faith. The Christ of faith is, you know, a great thing to aspire to and a great thing that inspires people, but not true. It's a myth. So liberalism is the spirit of Antichrist. It denies that Jesus is the Christ. Sure, they'll say Jesus is the Christ, but they don't mean what God means. They don't mean what the Word of God says. Rome, Roman Catholic Church, we would agree with them to the jot and tittle on much of their Christology. But the Roman Catholic Church denies Jesus as the Christ in a more subtle way. They have a replica Christ. At every area of his work and ministry, they have a human duplicated piece of a fake Christ. Is he the head of the church? Well, we have a pope. Remember that quote I read to you? There's not two heads of the church like a monster, but one, the vicar of Christ, Peter. He takes the headship. Is there an intercessor? Well, we have many intercessors, including Mary. Is there a person who provides righteousness for you? Well, we'll replicate that too with the righteousness of the saints and of your own righteousness and your works of taking care of your own sins. Is there keeping the law of God for you? We have that in the form of the saint's merit. Is there taking away your sins? You can be punished in purgatory. They create a replica Christ that stands in the place of the true Christ. And in that sense, they deny that Jesus is the Christ because they replicate him with the human created parts. So there is a true and a false doctrine of Christ. Why is this such a big deal to John? Eternal life is at stake. This is not a joke to John. This is not a light matter. Eternal life, going to heaven or going to hell, is what is at stake here. John calls it many things. Verse 21, he says that it is a lie. Their doctrine, he says, no lies of the truth. These people's doctrine is a lie. He says the same thing again in verse 27. His anointing teaches you it is the truth and not a lie. Their doctrines are a lie. And they themselves are liars. Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He calls them the Antichrist in the same verse. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. He calls them deceivers. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. This is not just a matter of these guys are wrong and it's tolerable. It is anti-Christian, deceptive, damning lies. He says they do not have the Father. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. People who have a false doctrine of Christ would like to claim that they still have God. They've demythologized the Christ, but they think they somehow still are religiously connected to God. Muslims likewise, they have a Christ, don't they? But he's not the Christ of the Bible. Same with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They have a Christ, but they don't have a Father because they deny the true Son. You only have the Father if you have the true Son. He says, if, verse 24, if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will have eternal life. Look at verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. So you heard the true gospel from the beginning, and if you abide in that truth, you'll be in the Father and the Son, and his promise will come to you of eternal life. But he says it's an if. You cannot jettison the truth. He says, else you will be ashamed at his coming. Verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you deny the Son of God, when he comes, it will be a terrible day for you. You will be crying out for the rocks to cover you, rather than having it as your joyful hope. So it is a very serious matter to not accept the true and maintain the true doctrine of the true Christ. John further says, as we read before, that they were never of us. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. These people who had a false doctrine of Christ were never really saved. So eternal life is at stake in your doctrine of Christ. If you hold to another Christ, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the whole truth of what the Bible presents him as, you will not inherit eternal life. You will be damned. But God preserves his people ultimately from this error. The Spirit of God teaches you the true doctrine of Christ. You have been given the Holy Spirit and he teaches you the truth. Look at verse 20. He speaks of these people who have gone out, who were never of us. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies of the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know the truth of Christ. God does not allow his people to become disconnected from the truth of his Son. And Jesus promised his Holy Spirit for this very reason. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, verses 13 through 15. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus has promised the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church to instruct you, to teach you, and to lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit cares about the truth. The Holy Spirit cares about true, accurate, consistent doctrine. He does not cause, promote, or affirm doctrinal indifference. Often people think of the ministry of the Spirit as being freewheeling, as promoting a sort of emotional subjectivity. Certainly the Spirit of God causes godly affections in you for the truth. Certainly it is him who causes zeal and desire and worship for the living God. But that is not contrary to, nor does the Holy Spirit promote, doctrinal indifference. The Spirit of God and sound, well understood doctrine are not opposite. He is not content to offer a vague, undefined personal relationship with Jesus. Because often when that's spoken of, it's vague and undefined. Rather, the Holy Spirit says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he defines in his word, whom he describes and goes into great detail conveying. It is not an undefined relationship with Jesus. It is the biblical Jesus Christ. Amen. The Holy Spirit commands you to not be indifferent. Look at verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What does that mean? You were taught apostolic doctrine. Stay in it. The Holy Spirit cares that you're sticking with apostolic doctrine. And through the Apostle John, he says, let it abide in you. You stay in it. Don't leave it. He's not indifferent. He doesn't promote indifference. He says the same thing in verse 28. Abide in him. The Holy Spirit cares about truth and he promotes truth. So that is the teaching of the Spirit of God. What is this teaching like? How do we know that we're experiencing it? And here we have to be extraordinarily careful because of one of the things John says. This is an immediate and not an immediate teaching of the Spirit. I'll define those two words. A medium. Think, for example, when the hand was on the wall in Daniel. The finger of God, as we understand it, wrote words on the wall. That was an immediate writing of God. If God had a pencil in his hand, that would be immediate. It was through a medium, through some means. So there are things that happen through means. We call that mediate. And things that happen immediately, without means. Just, there it is. This teaching is mediate and not immediate. In other words, you can't just close your eyes, get in a dark cave, and the Spirit will teach you. That would be immediate revelation. How do we know that? Well, first let's see why we might think it was immediate. Look at what he says, verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Oh, great. I don't need the Bible. I don't need the Old Testament or the New Testament. I don't need anything. The Holy Spirit will teach me, and I do not need anyone to teach me. Close the book. That settles the whole problem of me failing to keep up with my read the Bible in a year. I'm great. Well, let's look if that's what John intended in the first place. I think what John intended is that you don't need a guru. What is a guru? Well, in Eastern religions, in Gnosticism, the guru is the guy who comes along and says, you can't get this without me. It's available exclusively through me. Oh, and by the way, if you just give me $99.95, it'll be yours. That's the guru. The guru is the guy that says, I got the secret. You need me to get the secret. Don't want to pay? Can't play. And he takes off and you say, no, I need the secret. And you give him your money. The guru is the guy who says, it's only through me. You have to come through us. We have a secret. No one else has it. You have to be in the elite group to get it. That's what these people were doing. That's why he says in the beginning in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you all know. You all have knowledge. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. These teachers are going around saying, you guys, you know, the apostles, sure, they have some stuff that's true, but they're clouded with the flesh, they're clouded with all these funny materialist ideas about Jesus having a body. We have the true knowledge. You don't have the truth. You have a shadow of the truth. We have the truth. You need to come up to us. John says, look, I'm not like those guys. I'm not writing to you because I have secret esoteric knowledge that you don't know. I'm writing to you because you know the truth. You already know it. It's true. You don't need these gurus. All teachers claim the Spirit. If you look in 1 John 4, He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." You cannot just say, "I have the Spirit, and that's how my teaching comes to me." These guys claim the same thing. That's why he tells you, don't believe everyone who claims to have a spirit. We're not just a balloon with the string cut, floating freely. These guys were that. They all claim the Spirit. So if what John means by you don't have anyone teach you because the Spirit teaches you, how can you differentiate from those guys and true apostolic doctrine? There's no way. They all have the Spirit. So it's not just a freewheeling, we have the Spirit, we don't need anyone to teach us. Whatever you feel, whatever ideas come into your mind, that's the Spirit. Rather, Christ has given you teachers. So John can't mean that there's no use for teaching of truth. Listen to Ephesians 4. "And he himself," that is Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Jesus Christ gave gifts of the Holy Spirit to his church, and they are apostles. What do? Teach the word of God. Prophets, who teach you the word of God. Teachers, who teach you the word of God. So Jesus is not contradicting himself here, saying you should just run from all teachers. He gave gifts to the body that teach the word. Jesus said, John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." But listen to what he says about that. John 13:20. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Jesus sends people, and if you refuse to receive the people he sends, "I don't need a teacher," you've rejected Christist. Paul says the same thing, 1 Corinthians 14:37-38. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual," that means he's possessed of a spirit that can teach him things, "let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." So if you think that this thing that John is saying here, that you have the Spirit and you have no need that anyone teaches you, makes you a freewheeling maverick who has revelation and you have no need to listen to anyone else, you come head on with a bunch of other scriptures. So clearly John is not talking about that. So when he says you have the Holy Spirit who teaches you, and you have no need that anyone teach you, he clearly is talking about these gurus. You have no necessity that these guys teach you. The Holy Spirit will help you understand the Word of God. So that's why I took that rather long step to say it's not just teacherlessness, it's gurulessness. Okay? You don't need a guru. What rather is it? He says, "It is that which you heard from the beginning." Verse 24. He says it twice. "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." You have been given the apostolic preaching, the Word of God. Stay in that text, that given, that teaching. It's not any new revelation that comes to your mind. Stay in what you already were given. He says it again. "If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." So what is the Spirit's teaching? What is this true teaching of the Christ? It's that which you heard from the beginning. It is not whatever you think or feel, whatever ideas come into your mind, as emotionally strong as they may be, as what an enormous experience it may be. It must agree with apostolic and Old Testament teaching. It has to agree with it. That's the criteria. That's what he says, 1 John 4, verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Is the stuff coming in your mind agreeing with the Bible? Then it is not the Holy Spirit. You need logic. What do I mean by that? Non-contradiction. It can't. The criteria of knowing whether something agrees is this the same thing that was said before? Or is it the opposite of it? If someone says Jesus is not the Christ, can that cohere with Jesus is the Christ? No. So God assumes and presses upon you that you must use logic in your mind to think about whether you're getting true teaching. You must say, this is contradictory. This is the opposite of what was said. Therefore, you have to be able to discern between A and not A. If someone says something that's the opposite of what has been said, you know to reject it as false. That's why he says, it is the truth and not a lie, and that no lie is of the truth. So the Holy Spirit promotes logical thinking. Pastors are to be able to refute those who contradict. And John urges them to make use of all of this against error. So he says, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So he is urging them against swallowing this error. But this is important. He said already they have the Holy Spirit to teach them, didn't he? Why do you need to write to me then, John? The Holy Spirit being in you and working this work in you does not equal passivity. Again, a very widespread error is wherever the Holy Spirit is, there you need to do nothing. He will do it. No, the Holy Spirit causes you to act. The Holy Spirit and His teaching, His anointing, causes you to say, this is contradictory to this scripture and this scripture. He causes you to think. He causes you to reason. He causes you to compare one thing against another and see if they cohere or if they contradict. And that's why John writes to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Because the Spirit of God may be in you, but you still need to be warned. You still need to be urged. You still need to use your mind. So the Spirit does not equal passivity. The Spirit teaches you through the Word of God and causes you to remain in it. He causes you to stay with that which you have heard. And therefore, true Christians persevere in true Christian doctrine. We saw in a sermon before that true Christians persevere in the Christian church. Well, it is also true that true Christians persevere in Christian doctrine. They don't jettison it for heresy. You know the truth. Before I became a Christian, right before I became a Christian, I was involved in a lot of New Age stuff in which there were gurus promising that if you buy their books, they would get you to the next level above the plane you were in now, and so on and so forth. And many people are sucked up in this stuff. And when I read the Bible, I actually stole a Bible and I read it. And as I heard the Word of God through various sources, including stolen Scripture, I knew it was true. There was something I had read in this stuff, and it was interesting, and it was intriguing, and it was very enticing. But when I read the words of Jesus Christ, I knew it was true. There was a light and a weight and a reality, like the people, why did you arrest him? No one ever spoke like this man. We couldn't arrest him. That's exactly how I felt. No one ever spoke like this man. I read a lot of speaking, but no one ever spoke like this man. And when I read the words of Jesus Christ, I knew it was true. The very first words I heard of Christ were, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I thought, there was a light. Boom. I was like, whoa, this is something beyond this world. There's something true about that. There's a sovereignty in it. I didn't have all the language. But there's something, a control that I knew was true. There was someone in charge. It was just like, that's true. I know that's true. The Holy Spirit has given you the truth. And you have all experienced that same thing, where you've heard the words of Christ and you said, I know this is true. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He causes you to hear the words of God and to say, I know this is true. And if it abides in you, you will abide in the Father and the Son. He's giving you His Holy Spirit, and He's causing you to not jettison the truth, but to abide in it, to abide in the Father and the Son. And He has promised that you will remain. Remember what He said, if they were of us, they would remain with us in the church, in true Christian doctrine. And He has said, verse 27, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him, or you will abide in Him. The Holy Spirit will cause you to do the work in your mind, to compare Scripture with Scripture, to taste funky teaching and say, something's wrong with that. He will cause you to persevere because He abides in you. He remains in you. So you will stand firm, and you will stand confidently at His coming. Now, little children, verse 28, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. The Holy Spirit cares about truth. He cares about the true doctrine of Christ. He cares about not whether you're a genius and you can write 17 volumes on systematic theology, but that you are careful about your doctrine of Christ, that you understand Jesus is the Christ according to the Scripture. He makes you careful, not careless about that. And He causes you, as He commands you, abide in Him. Stay with the true Jesus. Amen. And you will, because you know Him, you hear His voice. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Another shepherd they will not hear. They will flee from Him, because He is not the true shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they will never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. His Spirit will keep you. Shake off, therefore, the Spirit doesn't promote passivity. Shake off, therefore, any temptation to follow the influence of our age into doctrinal indifference. Meh. What? Psych was canceled? You care more about that than whether there's a heresy burning through the church? The Spirit of God causes you to shake off that doctrinal indifference. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. Beware of deceptive teaching. God's Spirit will cause you to see it, its contradictory nature to His Word, and He will enable you to reject this poison. Remain in what you heard from the beginning, and you will remain in the Father and the Son, and you will inherit eternal life, and you will not shrink back from Him at His glorious coming. True Christians persevere in true Christian doctrine. So persevere in true Christian doctrine. Let's pray. Our Father, we on our own would be utterly undone. Sheep wander and they eat things they are not supposed to. But You have given us another helper, even the Holy Spirit, our counselor, our comforter, the one who comes alongside us and says, that is not right. This does not cohere with the Word of God. Lord, sometimes it is possible for Christians for a time to be enticed by error, to be lured away, but You bring them back. Your Spirit brings the truth to them. Lord, preserve us. Preserve us in a true biblical concern for having right and sound doctrine. Let us not follow the spirit of our age that could care less whether this is more accurate than that, or whether this coheres with these three scriptures and the fourth scripture here. Lord, our age does not want to do the work, does not care. It's utterly indifferent. It thinks it is not a matter important to Christianity, even. Lord, let us not be swallowed by that indifference, as the Holy Spirit is not the author of it. Father, enable us to persevere by a love for Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.